all be together for our Lord's Day next week. If please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. And this morning we are going to see it once again how Jesus Christ demonstrates to the people, especially to the Pharisees and scribes, that he is Lord. And he is Lord over all. That is our big idea as we come to God's Word this morning. Jesus Christ is Lord over all. What does that mean? Well, we will talk about that as well. What does that mean for us? That Jesus Christ is Lord. He has authority over all things. Here he's going to focus on the Sabbath. And in a moment we'll talk as well about that Sabbath and what it entailed. But if you're in Luke chapter 6, we'll just start reading in verse 1 down through verse 5. We'll have a word of prayer, and we'll have some introductory thoughts before we jump into the text. It says, on a Sabbath, while he, Jesus, was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? And Jesus answered them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry? He and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priests to eat, and also gave it to those with him. And he said to them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this very important passage of Scripture this morning, one, again, that we maybe don't read as often, but is very important this morning. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds to see the beautiful things contained in your word. Father, we thank you that every word of God is true, that it never reaches an end of perfection, but that it is infinitely perfect, it is infinitely true, because it is your word. Father, I pray this morning as we look at the beauty of our Savior Jesus Christ, look at, again, his authority as God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. I pray that you would encourage our hearts to submit to his lordship, to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ, and let him have supreme authority over every aspect of our lives, even our thoughts and our motives. Father, I pray that this morning Jesus Christ would be glorified. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who doesn't know what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a Christian, to know you as their Savior, Father, I pray that today they would come to Christ, you would open their eyes to see Christ, and they would be saved. We ask these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. What does it mean to dominate something? I was thinking of this word dominate and what that means and how we see the word total domination today. We might think perhaps of a sports team. And you have that sports team that's undefeated. I even think of Middletown football and how they've been undefeated all these years. If only they could get that state championship, right? They're going to get it. I think they are one of these days. But they've dominated. They've been undefeated. They've beaten all these other teams throughout the season. We think of sometimes it's not fun when you're on the other side of seeing someone dominate a sports game. How many of you had field days growing up at school? Do you remember those field days? For some of us, they might have been like, yes. And others, some of us might have been like, oh, do we have to? You know? And it always seemed that there always were a couple kids that always seemed to win every ribbon, whether it was throwing the ball the farthest or running the fastest or doing as many jump ropes or many push-ups. There always seemed to be a couple kids that seemed to dominate, and you couldn't wait for them to get out of that grade, right, and get on to the middle school or something. I was homeschooled growing up, and so we still, our homeschool co-op would have these field days, and I enjoyed those. And yet there were always some of the older kids, it seemed, that always seemed to, at times, dominate and win all the competitions. Yesterday, we had a fun opportunity over at Garden Chapel. They had a family day, and they opened it up for families and children. They had a race car Hot Wheels competition, and it was fun. They invited us to it, and good to see some other folks there. And basically, it was just taking your favorite Hot Wheel car and putting it down a wooden track and seeing it go down to the end. And there was a couple ladies, some moms, who had picked out some of their kids' cars, and they were winning every single race. They were dominating, and they picked the right car, and it was fun. It was fun to see, and they did a great job making it so everybody, you know, had a chance to win, and it was fun. But they just had that right car. It seemed to always win. Dominating. Always having success, to have total success over, is kind of the definition of to dominate, to win handsomely. When we come to this section in Luke's gospel. Jesus Christ has been dominating the news reports of the day. If they had the news that we had today, you would see breaking news: Jesus Christ casts out demon. Breaking news: Jesus Christ heals a man who was paralyzed. Jesus Christ makes a statement that he has the authority to forgive sins. Confrontation happens with Pharisees. I mean, news was getting out about the power of this man named Jesus, and people were starting to believe when he said that he had divine authority. Divine authority to cast out demons. Divine authority to forgive sins. Last week we looked at chapter 5, verse 27, where he has the divine authority to call sinners to repentance. His popularity after he had eclipsed John the Baptist. John the Baptist now is in prison, and John the Baptist has passed off the scene, and all the popularity that John the Baptist had has been transferred to Christ in 1,000 times more. Jesus Christ is doing things that John did not do, and Jesus Christ is the Messiah, God's Son. He taught God's word with great authority. As I said, he's casting out demons, healing the sick, and he was starting to have controversy with the Pharisees and scribes. We've seen that already, because he is dominating with authority. And the Pharisees and scribes are starting to see that they are not, and Jesus Christ is saying that the Pharisees and scribes are not the ultimate authority when it comes to interpreting God's word for the people. Jesus is now saying, I have the authority because it's my word. Confrontation had been brewing, and this morning we see that it spills over, especially when we get into our next section. But Jesus Christ was making it clear in many ways and with many miracles and signs and wonders that he had authority over all. He is Lord of all. And this morning we'll see that he speaks specifically about even the Sabbath. Now, for sake of time, we don't have time to go into a whole discussion on the Sabbath, but we see the Sabbath first mentioned really in Exodus chapter 20. We looked at that even this morning. It dovetailed well in Sunday school. But if you weren't in Sunday school, one thing I would just mention about the Sabbath is that the Sabbath was, for the Jewish people, it started, the Sabbath begins on Friday evening when they could see the first three stars, and it would go to Saturday evening when they would see those first three stars at dusk. So it's different than us. We don't gather and meet together on the Sabbath. We meet on Sunday. The Sabbath for Jewish people begins Friday night and it goes through into Saturday. Now, there's a reason we don't meet on the Sabbath, because we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We are in Christ, and there is a new age. This is the church age. There's a different way of doing things. And we meet on the first day of the week, because that's when Christ arose from the grave. And so we gather together as his church in a different way to worship God and to not be tied to Old Testament regulations. But at this time frame, when Jesus was here, he had not gone to the cross yet. He had not risen from the dead, obviously. And so they were still under the Old Testament system and the Jewish system of observing the Sabbath from that Friday evening to Saturday. And so more than likely, when it says on a Sabbath in verse 1 of chapter 6, this is probably Saturday morning, early maybe Saturday morning. When we come to the next section in verse 9, Luke says on another Sabbath. The other accounts seem to say it was the same Sabbath. Either way, many times Saturday morning was a time when the Israelites would go to the synagogue and they would pray and they would hear the word of God taught. And so this was their day. It was meant to be a day of rest. But by that time, even though it was a fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments, honor the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, God told his people way back, the Sabbath day is a day for you to rest from your labors. And he would always point them back to the garden, or actually before the garden, to creation, when God created everything in six literal 24-hour days. And on the seventh day, what did God do? He rested. And even then it says, so therefore the seventh day is kept holy for the Lord. And we see all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, when the first rest that God has on the seventh day, God passes that day of significance on to the Israelites. Even before he gives the Ten Commandments, God told them when he provided the manna and the quail that they could gather all the manna every day, just enough manna for one day. But on the sixth day, they were to gather twice as much. So when evening came, they would not do any work for a day. They had to trust God to provide for them. But God wanted them to rest. He wanted them to remember how he created all things and honor him by resting and trusting him to provide for their needs. So the Sabbath goes all the way back to creation, but it was officially called the Sabbath when the law was given in the Ten Commandments. Now, we may wonder, well, Pastor Sam, why does this have significance for us? Because this is a Sabbath, and we're not even tied to these laws. I didn't wake up yesterday thinking, oh, no, I didn't obey the Sabbath. Why does this matter? Because the point Jesus Christ is making is very, very important for all of us. He is Lord of all. And he also, when it comes to his word, he knows his commands, and he has divine authority over his own word. Interestingly, in this day and age where Jesus was, remember the Pharisees and scribes? They had taken the law that God had given, and they actually had a book called, it's called the Shabbat, and it was based on the Sabbath. They had rules called the Shabbat, which is basically the Sabbath, but rules. There were over 30 rules that the Pharisees at this time in Christ, in history, had created extra rules on top of rules so that you wouldn't possibly obey those rules. For instance, they said, and I don't have all the numbers, they said how many steps you could walk in a day on the Sabbath. And if you went over that, you were going to break the laws. They wanted to be very careful. Now, at first, you can respect the original purpose. We don't want people to break God's law and not rest, because it had been done in the past. Many times, God's people ignored God's command, especially when they were at an all-time low, like in Hosea's day. And they didn't care what God had said, and so they were not obeying God and not resting. And God many times would say, you aren't obeying me. I gave you one of the most easiest things to do, to rest, and you won't even do that because you don't care about my law for you. You don't care about my commands, and there were great punishments. So the Pharisees and scribes didn't want that to happen, but they went above and beyond, and eventually that original purpose, if it did have good intentions, came to be, we just like to control. We like to control. We like to nitpick. And so they did certain things, and you can't even, eventually it was, you even have to get your clothes out ahead of time. You have to do, there's certain activities you can't do. They had lists and lists of things you can't do. And so we see them here in verse 2 looking for Jesus, looking for ways to accuse, and they see him walking across a field, and they see the disciples just taking a couple pieces of wheat, probably, or barley, and taking that off and just rubbing it in their hands. And then, I mean, you've got to be really hungry. Have any of you ever been so hungry you can't think straight? Maybe hangry is the word, right? Okay, whatever. Well, we don't know, but these guys are hungry, and we don't know if it's in between meals. Maybe they didn't have breakfast. We don't know. Maybe they didn't have lunch. We don't know. But as they're going through the field, they're so hungry that they need something to quench this little hunger. And so you have to be really hungry to get some wheat. And if you got a straw, piece of wheat, and take it out, and you get those little kernels of wheat, I mean, it's not going to give you a big lunch. What they were doing, it was they were breaking it apart, getting all the chaff off, and they had a couple kernels of wheat or a couple things of barley. And then they'd eat that and chew on it. You know, probably not crunching it, but it's something just to get us through to the next meal. First of all, we want to see how Christ approved. The first section we look at this morning very quickly is that Jesus Christ approved of his disciples walking through a field of grain and picking grain on the Sabbath. Very quickly, let's go to Matthew chapter 12 and then Mark chapter 2, because we want to look at these parallel accounts. Because remember, as we said, not all the accounts have all the details, and some include others. It's very interesting here, Christ's response. We're going to read these very briefly. Matthew 12, 1 through 8. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to them, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" What he's saying here, they do work. The priests do work on the Sabbath day. "I tell you," verse 6, "something greater than the temple is here." That's him. "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would have not condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Here in this account, Jesus uses the example of priests working on the Sabbath. He says, well, what about the priests? They're working in the temple. You're not saying they're doing wrong. They're working. Jesus isn't being childish here. He's not being provocative. He's just letting them look at their own things. God isn't against actual work in that sense on the Sabbath. What's your problem with them? Well, I don't have a problem with them. And Jesus quotes Hosea 6:6 again, which he did in Matthew's account earlier when Christ called Levi to follow him. He says, you need to go back and realize that God who desires mercy and not sacrifice. And Jesus is greater than the temple. He's saying that here. Now I'll go over to Mark chapter 2 real quick. Mark chapter 2, verse 23. Well, hold your hand here as we go through, because we're going to come back there again when you get to the next section. But Mark chapter 2, verse 23. We'll just read this again. There's going to be some repetition, but a little difference. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, verse 23 of Mark 2. And as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of the presence," otherwise known as showbread sometimes, "which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.'" That's important. The Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath. God had a purpose, and he did not have the Sabbath so we would get caught up in all rules and regulations. He wanted us to rest, and man to remember the glory of their Creator God, who rested on the seventh day and who had called them to be his people. Let's go back real quick to Luke chapter 6. Now, we hear a lot about David in here. Are any of you kind of wondering, what is he talking about with David? It's not a story we hear a lot. Let's go here. Hold your hand in Luke 6. Let's go back really quickly to 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Back in the Old Testament. David had just received news that Saul was going to kill him. He had just had a very sorrowful parting with Jonathan. He wasn't going to see Jonathan, his close friend, for really the rest of his life. They had been best friends, and Jonathan had found out that King Saul, his father, was trying to kill and put a bounty on the head of David. And so he warns David, and chapter 20 ends with a very sorrowful departing. And David's fleeing for his life, and he has a group of men who are with him, who are his friends, and they're fleeing for their lives, and they're hungry. Notice the connection here. At first, we don't see the connection that Jesus is making, because what is David wasn't even doing anything on the Sabbath. What's the connection? The connection here is hunger. When David came to Nob, verse 21, to Elimelech the priest, Elimelech came to meet David, trembling. Said to him, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" He's afraid. David said to Elimelech the priest, "The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, 'Let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you.' Is that true?" "No. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." And the priest answered David, "I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread. If the young men have cut themselves from women," David says, "Yes, we're all good. We're good to go." Look at verse 6. "So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away." I'm like, what's going on with all this bread? First of all, get in your minds that David ate bread that was only reserved for the priests. And yet, he's not condemned for it. Okay, that's one thing. Now, why does Jesus use this story? What does this have to do with the Sabbath? Because this doesn't happen on the Sabbath. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 24. Do you want to be blown away with the beautiful wisdom of our Savior Jesus Christ, who you better believe knows his word better than anyone else, because he wrote it? And he takes the Pharisees. He doesn't, Luke and Matthew and Mark don't mention all the connections, but if you go to Luke chapter 24, I believe this is why Christ, or Leviticus 24, this is why Christ brings up this story. Not just for the hunger connection, because it was, his disciples were hungry, David was hungry, but that bread they ate, it was special bread. But notice when the special bread was baked. Leviticus 24, verse 5. "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf. You shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile, so 12 loaves, one for each tribe of Israel, on the table of pure gold before the Lord. You shall put pure frankincense." Remember that frankincense, the wise men? "You shall put pure frankincense on each pile, that it may go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offered to the Lord. Every Sabbath day, Aaron shall arrange it before the Lord regularly." And we find in Numbers that they were to bake this bread actually on the Sabbath. It is from the people of Israel as a covenant forever. It shall be for Aaron and his sons. They shall eat it in a holy place, since it is for him a most holy portion out of the Lord's food offerings, a perpetual due. This bread that David ate would have been baked and presented to the Lord on the Sabbath day. Now, we don't see that in 1 Samuel all this, but here's the connection Christ is making. David went into the house of God, and not only did he eat bread that was reserved just for the priest when he was hungry and he wasn't condemned for it, but he ate bread that had been baked on the Sabbath day, presented to God on the Sabbath. It was holy, holy, separate bread. But David, his body was blessed and refreshed from that, and it was right. In that sense, God did not condemn him for that. Now let's go back to Luke 6. What Jesus here is saying is in verse 5, he finishes all this with saying, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. For sake of time, we won't turn there, but I've noted a reference for you. Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. There is a verse there that says, the law allows people to go through other people's grain fields. And if they're hungry, they can actually, with their hands, take some of that grain and rub it off and get the seeds out of it and eat it as they go. But they can't harvest it. They can't take a bag with them. They can only do what gets in their hands. There's great significance when Luke says they rubbed it in their hands. He's making it clear they were doing something that was lawful. And the Pharisees knew this was lawful. The issue was it happened on the Sabbath day. And they had made regulations. You can't even walk this many steps. You're walking through a grain field. And oh, you're doing stuff with grain. Oh, and this went against all their personal regulations they had made. It went against their authority. And Jesus is saying, you are not an authority over me. And you're definitely not an authority over God's word. We see here that Jesus makes it clear he is the authority. He is Lord, master of the Sabbath. Well, verse 6, let's jump into this next section, and this one's a little easier to understand. Verse 6, on another Sabbath. Now, the other accounts say that it happened the same day. That's okay. The reality is it happened on a Sabbath. It could be, according to the other accounts, that Jesus was going through the grain fields on the way to the synagogue. It could have been that as well. But we see the Sabbath, another Sabbath day, he entered the synagogue where they would meet for prayer and for teaching. And he was teaching, Jesus was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath so they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts, and he said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there. Jesus said to them, so he says to the crowd, specifically the Pharisees, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it? And after looking around at them all, and the other passages say he looked at around them with fierce anger, disappointed anger, as Jesus looked at these people who were self-righteous, he said to him, stretch out your hand. And he did so. And his hand was restored. But they, the Pharisees and scribes, they were filled with fury, anger, wrath. And it didn't just stop there. They discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. We'll talk about that last verse 11 in a second as we close. But here's a second Sabbath, or a different circumstance on Sabbath. We see here that Jesus Christ approved of healing a man's withered hand in the synagogue on the Sabbath. We don't know all the details, but remember Dr. Luke. Many times he takes special care to note the physical infirmities as a doctor. This man's hand was withered. It was deformed. It was not usable. More than likely, that withering has an idea to all the muscles in his hand. Something had happened. We don't know what happened, but his hand was not right. He was not usable. And it was obvious to all that he had this condition. More than likely, the scribes and Pharisees had him there in that spot on the front row so Jesus could see this. It was a setup. It was an ambush. They purposely had this man there to see what Jesus would do because they knew Jesus had compassion. They knew he could heal. What would he do on the Sabbath? The Pharisees were using this man's ailment as a trap for Jesus, and They did not have a desire to be a blessing to this man. This was not like the four men who brought the man on the cot through the roof. These Pharisees did not bring this man to Jesus so he could heal him. They brought him there. They allowed him to be there so they could trap Jesus on the Sabbath and accuse him of working on the Sabbath. And also realize this was not a life-threatening disease. So Jesus could say, well, you saved his life or whatever, but no. What's going on? Well, let's look here. We see that he's teaching. This man's right hand is withered. Luke's even clear to say it was his right hand. The Pharisees are watching, examining. They're waiting for that moment when Jesus' eyes see this man. And they wanted to find a reason, verse 7 says, to accuse him. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 9, we won't read that for sake of time. Mark chapter 3, it says that Jesus is grieved and righteously angry when he looks at them and sees their motives. They had no care or love for this individual. We see that Jesus asks them a rhetorical question. Is it lawful? Notice he quotes them. It's not, remember they said before, it's not lawful for you to do that. Okay, is this lawful? Is it lawful to do good? Is it lawful to do what is right? It is lawful to love one another. It is lawful to do acts of kindness. And the other instances, Christ is going to say, you hypocrites! If your donkey fell in a ditch on the Sabbath, would you leave him there? No, but you are angry at me because I'm going to heal this individual, eternal soul. He will call them out and he'll say, no, you guys are hypocrites because you care more for your own animal that would fall in the ditch on a Sabbath. You'd pull him out and do work. But you don't want to let me do good to this person. Jesus Christ, he's disappointed, he's angry, and yet he looks at this man and he says, come. Stand here. Think of this man. I'm sure this man knew the trap that he was a part of. He was the bait. He was probably afraid. He was probably nervous. And yet he sees that Jesus Christ, though he was angry, was not angry with him. And he comes in front of all these people. And notice that Jesus doesn't even have to touch his arm. He just says, stretch it out. This man probably had never, we don't know how long he had this infirmity, maybe he was born, he probably didn't even know what it was to stretch out this arm. And Jesus says, stretch it out. And the man obeys. The one person who obeys and trusts what Christ says to say is this man who has this infirmity. And he, by faith, just his brain goes to the, and well, he can do it. And it's whole. The muscles are restored. The muscles that may have been gone with atrophy are there. And amazing miracle. Talk about changing this man's life. It's his right hand. It's probably his dominant hand. His right hand. Now he can operate. Healing. Good things happening for his benefit on a Sabbath day. Well, instead of rejoicing, and as Jesus Christ again shows that God is more concerned for our well-being than he is for formalism or regulations, instead of being filled with awe at this miracle, the scribes and Pharisees are filled with fury. In Matthew's account, chapter 12, verse 14, again, for sake of time, I won't turn there, but it says that they conspired to destroy him. When it says this last phrase, they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This doesn't mean let's throw him a block party, okay? This doesn't mean let's go celebrate. Now, before, remember the man who was paralyzed? Look back in chapter 5, look at verse 26. The Pharisees are there, and they're frustrated that Jesus Christ said he has the authority to forgive sins. They're like, how can he say that? Who does he say he is, God? Yes, that's what he's saying. But even when the man they let down through the roof, he's paralyzed, but he stands up and walks and picks up his bed and walks away. Verse 26 says, amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, we have seen extraordinary things today. All includes those Pharisees. Even at that moment, they were just, wow. Wow. And even if they didn't give credit to Christ, they just say, extraordinary things have happened. But here, there's no awe. There should be. But they, the Pharisees, instead of being filled with praise and glory to God, are filled with fury. If you go to Mark chapter 3, just turn there because there's a very, very interesting thing. You talk about these guys, if they really, really cared about keeping the law and they really, really cared about not taking too many steps in a day, if they really, really cared, if it wasn't just about having authority over the people, they wouldn't have done what they did. Look at Mark chapter 3 and look in verse 6. It says, the Pharisees went out and immediately, not the next day, not after the Sabbath. Immediately they held counsel with who? The Herodians against him. How to destroy him. Who are the Herodians? King Herod. They despised King Herod. Remember way back when we were at Luke chapter 2? Remember King Herod and all these different, and then the kings and the Herodian dynasty? They were not Jewish people. They were descendants of Esau. Their king was a puppet king. The Pharisee scribes couldn't stand him. And yet on the Sabbath day, they journey to go meet with King Herod and his family, the Herodian family, to make one goal. We want to destroy Jesus. Why do you think they went to King Herod? Well, who did he have locked up in prison? John the Baptist. They knew he didn't fear God. They knew he was an evil man. They would rather consort with a very evil person on the Sabbath day to figure out how to destroy Christ because he offended them and their desire for authority. These individuals show their lack of spiritual righteousness, even in this. Their hearts were completely hardened to the truth, therefore they refused to believe and submit to Jesus Christ's divine authority. Very quickly, I know you think that we're never going to get through this sermon. Very quickly, we're just going to read these observations, and then we'll be done. And if we're not meeting tonight, then count this as your Sunday evening service. No, just kidding. No, we won't do that to you. I remember one pastor sometimes would say this. Well, we're not meeting tonight, so you're going to get two services. You're like, what? No, we're not saying that. Observations. We've looked at the passage, okay? Amazing things. Two sections, either on the same Sabbath day or different, where Christ said, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. My opinion is what matters because I'm God, basically. First of all, we see that Jesus Christ, he fully knew the Mosaic laws, regulations concerning the Sabbath. Of course he knew. It's his word. And he knew also. Secondly, he also fully knew the additional Pharisaical regulations concerning the Sabbath. He grew up with them. He knew all those things. And for most of his life, he had followed all those. But now it was time for everyone to see that there's a new era coming. Remember we talked about last Sunday night, the new wine and old wineskins, or the old cloth and the new cloth. Christ was telling them, there's change coming, friends, and you better get on board. God has a new era in the history of salvation that is happening, and it's beginning with me. So follow me. Don't worry about following an old system of laws. You must start transitioning in your minds to follow me. Here, he's making it clear, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not intended the way that you guys are even following it. It was intended for you to rest and to have fellowship with your God and to rest physically. I am God, he's basically saying. But he knew all the regulations. He knew the law. It's his word. He knew the purpose as well. Also, number three, Jesus Christ knew the thoughts and motives of the scribes and Pharisees without them needing to say anything. This happened in the paralyzed man. He knew their thoughts that they, when he said, your sins are forgiven, he knew they were having issues with that. He knew their thoughts. Here, look at verse 8. It says, but he knew their thoughts. Again, we see the omniscience of Christ as God. You know, he knows your thoughts as well. Hopefully that's encouraging to us. Maybe it's convicting at times, I hope. He knows my thoughts. But we see it's omniscience. This was not just conjecture. He knew their thoughts. He knew their motives. He knew their whole plan. And fourthly, we see that an observation from both of these is that Jesus Christ rebuked or he reprimanded the Pharisees for not fully understanding the purpose of the Sabbath laws and regulations. And here's what he was doing very quickly. Jesus Christ was saying that he has the divine authority to interpret and apply his word, including the Mosaic law and all its regulations. He has divine authority over every Pharisee, every scribe, and every human teacher, and that continues to this day. He has authority over your pastor. He has authority over the Sunday school teachers, and I pray that we are accurate to his word, but Christ has all authority. It's not vested in a religious order like the Pharisaical or Sadducees. He's saying, I have ultimate authority. If he had authority over all, then therefore we see, secondly, that Jesus had the divine authority to declare the purpose of the Sabbath. Later on in the Sermon on the Mount, he would go back and forth and say many times, you've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you lust after a woman in your mind, men, you've committed adultery. Jesus would go and he would say, you know what? I want to tell you what God's heart really is in this. He's not worried just about the physical. He wants your soul to love him. He doesn't want you just to, on the outward, look like you're right with God and inwardly be totally far from him. And so Jesus takes his word and he interprets it with authority. Here, he's telling that he can do that because he is God. And then lastly, it's interesting here that Jesus was also foreshadowing the upcoming removal of all Mosaic law and regulations into the church age. Very quickly, turn if you would to Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. We see this throughout, but this is one of the clearest realities. If you have someone who knocks on your door one day as Jehovah's Witness or as someone else who says, well, we need to get back to the Sabbath. If you're really going to be a follower of God, you need to worship on Saturday. You need to do all this. You take them right to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 16. In light of everything that he's set up to this point, in fact, if you look at verses 13 and 15, he's talking about Jesus totally defeated Satan and all his armies and all his demons when he rose from the dead, when he died on the cross and rose from the grave. Therefore, in light of that, the first thing Paul says in verse 16, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Because that's what the Jewish people were wanting to do. You need to be under the Mosaic law, our dietary restrictions, our calendar feast restrictions, our Sabbath restrictions. Paul says, that's done away with. You're in Christ. You worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, how do we apply this to our lives? Well, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What does that mean? Very quickly, here's what it means. Number one, and this may be, I hope I'm not hurting us, but if we need to be hurt, I hope we are, like a doctor, because this hurts me when I say this. This steps on my toes. Here's what Jesus Christ was saying to those Pharisees, and I believe he's saying to us today. One, Jesus Christ must be Lord over your regulations. Personal convictions are vitally important, and I do not want to come across as saying it doesn't matter what you believe. Your personal convictions don't matter. They really matter. In fact, Scripture is going to tell you, be wise, be discerning. You must make decisions how you will live your life as a Christian in this dark world. But remember that when it comes to your personal opinions or regulations you set even for your own self or family, so you don't go against commands of God, Christ must be Lord over your regulations. We must have personal convictions, but are they yielded to God's authority? So if, at some point, if God uses his word to show us that one of our tightly held convictions might not be biblical, do we humble ourselves and say, but you know what, Lord, you're in charge, not me, and I see in your word that this is not probably the right approach I should take. Will we humble ourselves to let God and Christ Jesus be Lord over our regulations? Just a reality for us that we need. I'm thankful for the family I grew up in. And from time to time, as you grow up and you have your own family, you do things differently in some ways than your family used to. And that's where we have to be very careful that we're not doing it just because I want to, but this also fits with God's word. There's going to be times where Christians differ on the clothing we wear or on the other things. Obviously, we don't want to break the commands of God about whatever, be modesty or appropriateness or whatever. But when we differ, don't just rejoice in your well-intentioned differences. Make sure that you're submitting your personal convictions to the authority of Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus Christ must be Lord over our schedules. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? The Pharisees had said, this is the schedule. This is what it needs to be. We tell you your schedule. We tell you what it needs to be. And from the first three stars you see Friday night to the first three stars in the evening you see Saturday, you're under us, under our extra 30 laws, our schedule. Jesus Christ says, I'm Lord over all that. You're going to follow my schedule. Jesus Christ needs to be Lord over our schedules. I don't think I'm spiritualizing this too much if I were to say that and ask the question, what areas in my daily week, what areas in your daily week, month, year, annual schedules, are we perhaps refusing to let Jesus Christ be Lord? Refusing to let him be number one? Jesus Christ must be Lord in our schedules. Family is important, and obviously health is important, and all that. But all those good things, if they ever get above the authority of Christ, he's not Lord of our schedules then. This is important. Parents, you have a great responsibility to start modeling this now for your children. Is it always easy to let Christ be Lord of your schedule? No, it's not. And it's going to be a struggle sometimes because we want to do it this way. This is comforting to me, but if we see in Scripture, no, I need to give God number one, then that means even in our schedules, it's important. I enjoyed playing baseball growing up, and it chafed me at times when my dad would tell me, well, you know what, if you're going to be on this team, you're not going to play on Sundays. Why? Well, we're going to church on Sunday morning. And as I got older, some of those teams traveled a lot, and I missed some games. And at the time, I gritted my teeth, and I like it, but then I started to realize, you know what? Oh, I thank God for that. Because my dad was trying to show me what my priorities need to be. Baseball's great. I loved it. And I got to play a lot of games that year. I missed the Sunday games. Okay. Was that legalism? No. It was never done, I thank God, in a legalistic way. There are people that can do that in a legalistic way. This was done in a God-honoring way. God gets our schedules. Encourage our parents. Maybe you have to make some difficult decisions for your kids, but I encourage you. I'm not just picking on sports or anything like that. I'm just saying, whatever it is, Lord God, Christ needs to be Lord of our schedules. Thirdly, real quick, Jesus Christ will be Lord over desires, because that's where it starts, right? Regulations, schedules, decisions, it all comes down to desires. Remember Psalm 37:4, which began the amend the year. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust in him, and he will give you the desires of your heart. All throughout our life, every day, we are going to make decisions based on our desires. Jesus Christ must be Lord over our desires. May we not be idolaters and worship our desires higher than worshiping Jesus Christ and his desires. I'm not trying to tell you what those desires are. You need it in your own heart. But you know your heart, and you know if your desires are being more important to you than Christ's desires for you. And if you don't know that, you need to pray and ask God, God, show me. Show me my blind spot. Show me if there's any wicked way in me, any desire that is not right, and lead me in the way everlasting. And lastly, I would say this, and this just encompasses it all. We say Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He must be Lord over all, including me, including you, including individually you. Have you surrendered your will, your career, your finances, your ambitions, your short-term, long-term goals, your expectations, your family, your life? Have you submitted yourself, surrendered everything to the authority of Jesus Christ? I would suggest to you that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, that's exactly what you did. Do you realize the high call of discipleship? If you truly are a Christian, you must surrender your life to the Lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. Is he truly your Master and Lord? That's where I think we apply this to our lives today. We don't deal, perhaps, with all the Sabbath things, but we do deal with letting our schedules rise above Christ. We do deal, I struggle with my desires rising above, the desire to read his word, the desire to go and meet with a brother and sister in Christ and pray with them, the desire to do Christ-Christian living. It all must come under the umbrella of the authority of Christ. So may God help us to do that as we live for his glory. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for our Savior. We call him our Lord and Savior. And Father, if we realize what that means, I wonder if we would even say that if we were honest. We thank the Lord, our Savior, our Master, the one who's in charge. I pray that we would submit, we would follow, we would obey, we would give him the proper place in our lives as our Lord, our authority. Father, we thank you for the greatness of your glory. I pray that we would not respond like these Pharisees with rejection and fury, but Father, we would respond with joy and worship and thankfulness to you. Thank you, Lord, for your grace to us. In Jesus' name we pray.